I want us to look this morning at the first sentence of the Bible. Every writer knows that the first words that he puts down set the tone for what is going to follow. And the writer of a book will commonly spend a long, long time on the first sentence because the writer wants to grab your attention and wants to draw you in, that you will keep reading what follows. Well, the Bible begins with a great first sentence. In fact, it is one of the greatest sentences in all of literature, I think. Just 10 words in English, 7 in Hebrew. Very simple words. One syllable, two syllables, two words, three syllables, but none of them very ornate or complicated. We would be hard-pressed to find a simpler sentence and yet a more powerful sentence. But as the writer of Genesis, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, he begins with this great truth: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a famous scene in the musical, The Sound of Music, where Julie Andrews, who plays Maria, is going to teach the children to sing. And some of you will have seen that film, some of you may have seen it more than once. And she sings to the children, and she sings to them, "Let's start at the very beginning." What does she go on to say? A very good place to start. And in the very beginning of the Bible, everything that flows through the Bible about God flows from this initial declaration, this great truth that God wants us to know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you know and understand and believe this, then things as you read through the Bible will make sense. But if you deny or ignore it, you will miss a central truth and reality, and many things that flow later in the Bible will not make sense. Where do I come from? Where does everything come from? Well, Genesis is sublime in its simplicity, but it's also majestic and mysterious that everything that exists in heaven, on earth, everything in our solar system, as we've seen beamed back in the last week, these pictures from the planet Pluto, everything in the furthest reaches of the galaxy, everything in the minutest particles in subatomic physics, the Bible declares it all comes from God, and it belongs to God, because he created it. This mighty, awesome, powerful God. And you see then that the Bible begins with this declaration. The Bible doesn't begin with an argument. It doesn't begin trying to prove God's existence. It doesn't answer every question we have. Why did God create the universe? It just brings us face to face, declares this mighty truth. And so much then that flows from this truth, from the Bible, means that if you accept Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you don't have trouble with the miracles of the Bible or some of the astounding displays of the power of God. If God created everything and did it by the power of his word, then why should we doubt when the Bible speaks about miracles? If God is the creator, and if God made the rules, as it were, and God can suspend the rules if he chooses to do so. If Genesis 1 is right when it says that this God who created the heavens and the earth, just in this little sentence, and that he made the stars also, then certainly he can cause a star to lead wise men to where Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. If God created a donkey, then he can do a miracle and cause that donkey to speak. He can cause a virgin to conceive and give birth to a son. And he can raise his son from the dead by mighty power. But if you doubt the first verse of the Bible, then many of those things I've just mentioned you will struggle with. So I'm saying this morning, you need, if you're going to be a Christian and live the Christian life, and with all the pressures of a secular society, you need the firm foundation of the first sentence of the Bible. If you can believe this, then you can believe what you will go on to read in the rest of the Bible. And with that background, I want to just look at two very simple questions with you this morning. If Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is true, then there are some things which cannot be true. But if Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is true, then there are certain things which certainly must be true. So it's very simple. Now, first of all, let's begin with the negative. If Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is true, then there are certain things that cannot be true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that's true, then atheism is impossible. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Here's a fundamental truth, says the Bible. There is a God who created all things. Now, there are many people today who say to us that they do not believe in God, flatly deny his existence. And such people have been found in every age and time, and that will always be. But we must understand that atheism is not just a philosophy, it's a religious statement. And the Bible says to you this morning, it's a denial of reality because it ignores this central fact about the universe. In the beginning, God. And actually, we could say that atheism is the most unnatural philosophy in the world because we are born with an innate awareness that there is this greater, mighty power. Listen to how the Bible will go on and speak about that awareness in the heart of every human being, in your heart and mine this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read Romans chapter 1, God willing, this evening, but verse 18 puts it like this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold down, literally, the truth. Push it down. The truth bubbles up in their lives, but they push it down. And what truth are they suppressing or pushing down? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What is that saying? It's saying there is this awareness. People look around in the world and they see evidence all around them of a mighty power at work, the mighty power of God. But rather than acknowledge that, they suppress the truth. They push it down. And why? Because something of God's eternal power and Godhead, if it's acknowledged, people realize they are without excuse. If there is a mighty God who is the creator, how can I know this God? But rather than acknowledge God and seek him, The human heart says, I'm going to suppress that truth and live for myself. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And the result, they became futile, vain, empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So though sin may cause a human being to suppress the truth, that divine imprint in the universe remains. Every star, every flower proclaims there is a God. So Psalm 14 says, only a fool will say, there is no God. Then also, secondly, if Genesis 1 verse 1 is true, then materialism is not true. Materialism is becoming a very popular philosophy which declares matter is eternal and has always existed. No, says the Bible, in the beginning, God created. The universe has a beginning. Matter is not eternal. God alone is eternal. But in the beginning, God created. Then, if Genesis 1 verse 1 is true, then polytheism is not true. Polytheism means many gods. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, the universe was created by God alone. Not a pantheon of gods, but God created. Now that must have come as a shock to the nations surrounding Israel at the time of Moses. The Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Moabites, the Philistines, and then later the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And with every pagan religion and its many gods, and then this mighty word from heaven comes. No, in the beginning, God, the one true living God, this God, created the heavens and the earth. Fourth, if Genesis 1 verse 1 is true, then humanism is not true. Humanism says to you this morning that you are the center and measure of everything. It's from that polluted fountain that we get all postmodern denial of truth and the idea that human beings exist for their own pleasure and to live for themselves. And humanism lies behind much of our society's thinking. And then Genesis 1 comes. And it confronts that lie and says, no, God, not man, is the center. At the center of the universe, there is an almighty God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and all creation must answer to him, and you and I must answer to him one day. You are not the master of your own destiny and the master of your own fate. Life is not just about living for yourself. One day we must all answer to God. Fifth, if Genesis 1 is true, then fatalism cannot be true. Fatalism says we're just here by chance. There's no sovereign, intelligent power behind everything. Fatalism says we come from nowhere. We have no reason to be here. We're all going nowhere. In the end, we'll die, and that's the end. But to that sort of fatalistic lifestyle, the Bible declares, God created you. And if there is a God who created you, then life does have a purpose. And that actually the great purpose of life for human beings is to know and to enjoy God and to live for his glory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sixth, if Genesis 1 verse 1 is true, then pantheism cannot be true. Pantheism suggests that the universe is just an extension of cosmic power, that all things are part of God, and God is part of all things. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, no, God and the universe are not synonymous. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He stands outside the universe as the mighty creator. Now, to be sure, God draws near to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the universe is not God. God created the universe. Yes, God inhabits the creation that he has made and has visited this planet in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But God is not the universe, and the universe is not God. And then 7th of Genesis 1, verse 1 is true, then evolution cannot be true. Now, I'm not talking here about change and variation within species and within the biblical kinds. Genesis 1, in the translation that we've used this morning, speaks about kinds. We could translate it species. We're not referring to that, but the idea that the universe came into being from some explosion billions of years ago, and that all forms of life, from the simplest to the most complex, have just evolved over billions of years by chance and time. That viewpoint is flatly ruled out by Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Instead of the impersonal struggle of evolution, we have this simple, majestic statement: no, God created all things. So the seven prevalent philosophies, many of them shaping our society at this time, all fail the test of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Atheism, materialism, polytheism, humanism, fatalism, pantheism, evolution. Millions of people in the UK this morning follow one or some of those philosophies to their detriment. They would be saved from that error if they would consider and hear and believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there are some things that cannot be true if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true. But then, on the flip side, positively, there are certain things which must be true if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true. If this verse is true, then the God of the Bible must be truly awesome. If all you had this morning was Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you would know if there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, this God must be all-powerful, must be a great God, an awesome God, a God of enormous creativity, a God of purposeful action, a God of sovereign authority and power. He must be eternal because he brought the universe into being. He must always have existed. He's beyond the limits of time and space. And if he created the universe for his glory, then he must have some sovereign, wise purpose in creating the universe. And for your life this morning. So if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the Bible is saying to you, this God must be a mighty, awesome, great God. And this wise God, how can you know him? Then if this verse is true also, science will not give you the final answers to the most important questions of life. Now, science tells us and helps us with many things this morning. But who are you? Where did you come from? Why are you here? What is life about? Where are you going? Science doesn't answer those sorts of questions. And after all the arguing and debating is over, science will not get to the heart of the matter. Because Genesis chapter 1 takes you beyond the seen to the unseen. From the material to the spiritual. From the passing to the eternal. And from the natural to the supernatural. In other words, I'm saying it moves into a realm where science just can't go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that truth humbles us this morning. It says, if you're going to know this God, then now faith. Faith. Where does faith come in? Well, listen to how the Bible brings in this matter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Theologians have a word for that. They call it creation ex nihilo. In other words, creation out of nothing. That the universe came into being as God spoke. Which is why Genesis chapter 1 keeps saying, then God said, then God said, then God said. That's how God does things. He speaks and it happens. He said, let there be light, and there was light. In other words, when God created the universe, he didn't use pre-existing materials. He didn't create piecemeal. He spoke. And in his creative power, as he spoke, it was so. So then, thirdly, if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true, then evolution doesn't explain the universe around us. Now, I know that the Bible, some people say, it's not a scientific textbook. And that's sort of true. But it's also a bit of a dangerous half-truth, depending on how people are taking it. Because it can lead to a sort of two-compartment theory of life, where you put faith into one part of life and science into a different part of your life, and the two never meet. Now, while the Bible is not a textbook on science, the Christian affirms that the Bible is true. And that includes Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapters 1 to 11. And that actually science, rightly understood, is the Christian's best friend. But you don't take the unproven theories of science and use them as your starting point to try and interpret the Bible. No, you start with the Bible. And the Bible will always lead you into truth. And to God. Because then fourthly, if Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is true, then any attempt to understand the universe without God is doomed to failure. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs tells us. When you leave God out of education, you produce a system that might lead to intellectual giants, but moral pygmies. When you leave God out of government, you get leaders, but you get leaders without character and backbone. When you leave God out of the public debate, you end up with ideas such as same-sex marriage. When you leave God out of families, you remove the foundation out of family life. And when you leave God out of science, you are just left with evolution. Because the Bible begins by putting God at the center of everything. Everything starts with God, Genesis says. So fifth, if Genesis 1 verse 1 is true, then as we think about creation and evolution and science, we start with this question: what does the Bible say? I think this is where we get into trouble sometimes, because we are being bombarded by the idea that a godless evolution must be true. Now, you would never come to that conclusion, never, if you began with reading the Bible. If you read the Bible, you read about 6 days, 24 hours, days. You don't read about billions of years. Now, could God have done something over millions or billions of years? If he's God, of course he could have. But that's not what the Bible declares. So Christians start with the Bible. Now, the evolutionist has no chance at this point because he has no choice. He must have billions of years. If you leave God out of the picture, you're left with chance and struggle and death and billions of years of time. And in a way, time becomes the God of the evolutionist. He's forced to believe anything must have been able to happen if you give it enough time. So the evolutionist theory, which in a way is his religion, makes time into a sort of God. Now, Christians don't need billions of years. You can have it if you want, but you don't need it. The Bible says you've got God. God first, God central. God who can do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants to do it. But the evolutionist worships at the altar of time because that's his only hope. Sixth, if Genesis 1 is true, then Christians can stand their ground with a cheerful spirit. I'm reminded that if you leave God out, then perhaps evolution is the best you can do. But the Apostles' Creed begins with these words, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And the creed begins with that because the Bible begins with that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so in the end, I think it takes far more faith to believe in evolution than it takes to believe in creation. Because Genesis gives us this firm foundation for our faith. It says the universe had a beginning. We are here by God's creation. Not some random chance over billions of years where there's no meaning to anything. No, the universe is here because God created it. God wanted it. And we belong to God. And you won't be happy until you know this God. Someone has put it like this, that God has created a God-shaped vacuum in your heart. And that you can only know meaning and purpose when you come to know this God. Which is why in the Bible story then, God sends his son Jesus Christ into this world. He sends his son to seek and to save the lost, to die on the cross that our sins might be forgiven, and to rise from the dead to show us that this mighty God who created is the mighty God who gives resurrection power. That God the Creator in his son Jesus Christ is God the Creator. In school, some of us learnt as children, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. And the hymn writer says at the end, he gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty who has made all things well. All the way through Genesis chapter 1, God's original creation, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. And as you go on in the Bible's account, you see how human rebellion comes in, and that original creation, very good. What disaster rebellion against God has brought into this world. But God can give you eyes to see this morning and lips to tell that this mighty God, the Creator, has intervened in this world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, that you might know a Saviour. A Saviour who can cleanse and forgive and give new life. And that you can know this God, this mighty Creator God, as the Bible declares, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because he made you for himself. And you'll never be truly fulfilled. And you won't know really what life is about, who you are, why you are here, and where you're going, until you know this God. This God who is the Creator, but this God who in Jesus Christ comes this morning as the Saviour to all who will call out to him. So let's pray together now. Let's pray. Yeah, at the end we'll come at the end. At the end, we'll pray first. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can speak that word into our hearts and lives. And we pray this morning, Lord, as you speak to us, and Helga now speaking this question in a moment, Lord, we pray that you'll help us always by your word and by the power of the Spirit to hear that word speaking to our hearts and give us hearts that will respond to it in faith and trust and repentance. And help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll come in a minute. Okay. We'll sing first, 714. This hymn writer puts in the chorus of the hymn, Almighty God, my heart cries out to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. 714. O Lord my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens thy wisdom hath ordained.
Thank you.
now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.